Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning. Look forward to a good week with you here as we have these morning studies, and this is kind of the theme lesson for the week. Last time I was here, I did pretty much the same series, just different people. We're going to continue looking at that because there's a lot of good character studies in the Bible that we can certainly learn from their example about what is pleasing in God's sight. And character is one of those things we don't normally positively think about. We usually are talking about or thinking about it when we're talking about other things, usually as the result of someone's bad character or pointing out someone's good character. Otherwise, we don't really think about it, but the things that we do contribute to our character or to the character of our children as we're raising our kids. And we look out in the world around us today, and I think it's obvious that we could use some improvement in character of society. You remember a few years ago, back in probably about 2008 or 2009, I was living out in Arizona at the time, and the real estate out there in 1 year jumped probably about 25-30%, which is highly unusual. And people thought that, oh, this is a great investment. And a lot of people were buying homes thinking they could flip them in a year or two and make lots of money. And there were a lot of people that got loans that shouldn't have got loans, because people who were getting the loans were kind of bypassing the rules and saying, yeah, we're going to loan money to them because we also think we can make lots of money off this. And of course, the stock market or the real estate market tanked, and a lot of people lost money. People started walking away from loans. We met a couple of people that bought a house during this period, and the home value shot up, and they thought they were going to end up pretty good. And then when it tanked again, the house was less than what they paid for it, and they just walked away from it. It wasn't that they couldn't pay the bills. It's they didn't like the fact that now the house was less worth than what they bought it for, and they didn't want to be upside down, and they wanted to get out of it, so they just walked away from it. And to me, that shows a lack of good character there, because you're not honoring your word. You signed your name on this, and you've got a responsibility. And when you look at all these things that are happening around us today, where there's an obvious lack of character, and we think, what could we have done to prevent this? Well, the thing that we can do to prevent that is invest in character rather than in financial and material things. We could have made a wiser investment. While we're talking this week about worldliness in our other lessons, this is related to this, because where our focus is going to show up in how we live. And this is a very important part of who we are supposed to be as Christians. We are supposed to be people of character. What we need, and starting with self, is more people who are honest in everything that they do, more people who are willing to hold up their word when they give the word. You know, I grew up in a time where my dad used to make handshake agreements with the neighbors up and down the road that we lived on. Sometimes it wasn't even a handshake, it was just a word. And they all depended on that word, and they kept their word, and they could trust one another. I don't think you can do much today on handshake agreement. And that's not for the better. I'm reminded of a story about the Great Wall of China that applies here. I think we all know the Great Wall of China. And you may know some of the history. It took over 2,000 years to build. It stretches over 4,000 miles, and according to the best records, it said that between 2 to 3 million Chinese died in its construction. And it was built on the northern border of China, between China and Mongolia, to prevent the Mongolian from invading the land, which they were pretty prone to do about that time. And it's also said that when the wall was being built, as, again, it took 2,000 years to do it, in the early part of the wall's existence, they put over 1 million Chinese citizens along the wall to prevent and to guard against these invasions. But despite all that, we find that the Mongolians did invade several times. And you think, how, wait a minute, you've seen that Great Wall of China, that's not exactly something you can jump over, or you can jump over on a horse. You think, how did they do that with this wall and a million people there? Well, they didn't, not once, break down the wall. Any guesses as to how they got through? Bribe the guards. You see, this is a good lesson for us in what we're going to be talking about this week, because all the time and people and material they invested in building that wall, they spent zero time investing in the character of the people who were the guards. And that was the difference. That's what allowed the Mongolian invaders to get through that wall. It wasn't their strength or their cunning, like find a way around this wall or over or under, as you said. They just bribed the guards. And that's what got them through. Well, today I want to begin this lesson by looking at what are probably some lesser known Bible characters, but setting it up by focusing today on why we really need to be spending some time on investing in character. So, when is this a wiser investment? Let's think of a few situations in our lives where character becomes probably the most important thing when we're making some important life decisions. Think about when you're choosing an earthly mate. Hopefully we're passing this on or have already passed it on to our children. When you're choosing your lifetime mate, character is probably the most important thing here. Some, unfortunately, look at superficial attributes of their potential life mate. They look at things like their material wealth at the time they meet them, or potential wealth in the future, how physically attractive they are, what's their ancestry, what's their race, their nationality, what's their social standing. And you know, when we look at the world, we're not surprised when the world focuses on those things. That's what the world does. We're seeing this week, worldliness focuses on worldly things. But shouldn't we be different? Should not these things really be not the most important thing? And what can we expect in a marriage where these are the preferred characteristics of the mate? What happens when you get old and not so physically attractive? Well, you're still the same person. What if you lose all your money? What if you lose your social standing? Now, there's a lot of things that can change there, and if that's the reason that the characteristics you're looking for in your mate, then what happens when those things are gone, or those things deteriorate or lost? Well, if this is the focus of what we're looking at for a lifetime mate, then it's obviously not a union. It's based on God's Word. And there's really, with these characteristics, there's no basis for faithfulness or a lifetime commitment in any of this. There's nothing in this that would say I have to stay with them for my life. And when times get difficult, they may decide just in the marriage, or if somebody else draws their attention, they're going to say, well, I want out of this one. Because there's no reason in any of these things to give them a reason to stay. Real value should be looking at the character. We should be looking for things like honesty, integrity, true love as God defines it, commitment, spiritual strength. Those are the things that we should be looking for in a lifetime. These are the attributes that will lead to a long and loving relationship with great commitment. These are the attributes that are going to help a couple to endure difficult times, to overcome whatever temptations and trials may come. Maybe just the temptation to just give up. It allows each of the partners in this marriage to trust one another and to help one another get to heaven. Is there really any choice here as Christians which one we should be focused on? I hope it should be obvious of that. But what about one thing I kind of touched on, raising our children? What do we look for? What do we focus on as parents? What are we trying to instill in our children? What are we telling them to do? Well, unfortunately, a lot of parents encourage their children to get involved in worldly pursuits, to do the things that will make them popular and accepted amongst their peers. They want them all to get a higher education, secular education. They want them to dress in the nicest clothes. They want to entertain them and whatever happens to entertain them. And again, we know the world does all these things, but should not Christians be different? What in this is going to help them to know God and Jesus Christ and get to heaven? Well, there's nothing in this. But how many parents who are Christians do the same thing that the world does and focus on these things and make these things a priority for their children? How many parents allow their children to dress like the world or watch or listen to worldly entertainment? Participate in activities that will weaken them spiritually and do absolutely nothing for their spiritual growth. We shouldn't be surprised when we read polls that tell us about one quarter to one half of teens, depending on which poll you're reading. Quarter to a half of teens, college-age students, have had sexual relations with somebody by the time they get to college. 50% have tried illegal drugs. 71% believe sex before marriage is acceptable. 3/4 of them admit to cheating on tests. I'm going to say admit to, because if you're cheating on tests, maybe you lie about cheating on tests too. 80% admit to downloading songs illegally, and I found it slightly ironic that there was a separate poll that polled only teens who profess to be Christians. The same percentage, 80%, admitted to downloading songs illegally. Where the real value that we should be instilling in our children is more than anything, an absolute moral standard, and that is, of course, teaching them God's Word. When we look at what all is going on in the world today, and we look at how much stress and mental problems are going on with young folks today, a lot of it is because there's just confusion out there in the world. They're being taught confusing standards. Like, this is right, no, this is right. Or, that's wrong, no, there is no such thing as wrong. Or, you can be whatever you want to be. And they're confused. We don't do confusing standards on a lot of things, and we don't think anything about that. Again, I give the illustration of 2 plus 2. That's a simple one. 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's not 5. It's not any other number. It's absolutely 4. And if we just tell our students, well, whatever you want it to be, that's confusing to them, and it's going to be confusing for the rest of their lives, and it's going to cause a lot of trouble. Well, why would we believe anything else is going to cause a lot of trouble when we don't teach an absolute standard? What we should be teaching our children is not do what you want or be what you want. We need to teach them, find out what God wants you to be. Find out what God wants you to do. On a lesser level, maybe just a little bit, choosing our friends makes a difference. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals. We probably taught our kids that, right? Choose your friends wisely. In fact, the wise writer said, Proverbs 12, verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. But again, sometimes we focus on the superficial attributes when we're choosing our friends. Again, we want acceptance. We want approval. We say one thing with one group of friends and another with another group of friends, otherwise known as situation ethics. We are prone to, today, we're really pushed, and the kids are pushed, especially the young folks, are this attitude or this idea is pushed on them very strongly, the idea of tolerance. We just need to accept everybody and everything, no matter what. And we forget that we've been told, Romans 12, verse 2, we're to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. But in reality, they are conforming to the world. We conform ourselves to the world sometimes when we're looking for friends, somebody to be our friend. What we should be looking for, again, is character. We should be looking for friends who are likewise spiritually minded or moral and ethical. And let's be reminded, as James said, James chapter 4, verse 4, Do you know that if you love the world or if you're friends of the world, you're God's enemy? I think, you know, as Christians, we look at the choices here. Do we want to be a friend of the world or do we want to be a friend of God? Do we want to be the enemy of God? Well, the choice really is pretty simple here. When we surround ourselves with the worldly ones, who do we really love the most? And I think that kind of answers itself. But here's really where we've got to start. We really need to start with ourselves, with the right characteristics and the right attributes. And when we look at ourselves, what are we putting the most value in? What is the most important to us? Are we going to seek after, as we've seen in the previous areas here, we're going to seek after attributes that are really spiritually worthless to us? We're going to look at those that make us more like the Lord. Are we going to look for those things that will help us to become better disciples, better Christians? You know, a lot of times I've seen Christians seek spouses who are worldly, and unfortunately raise children who are worldly and surround themselves with friends who are worldly. And I can't help but conclude that the reason is that individual was too worldly. And the things we talked about yesterday, the difference between worldliness and godliness, that applies to self. You know, I can't expect that I'm going to have godly results from a worldly mindset. So I need to start with myself. And so what am I looking for in myself? Am I looking to human wisdom for the answers in my life? Am I most concerned about my physical fitness? How, you know, what good shape I am physically? Am I looking for things that are going to make me happy for the moment? Am I looking for material possessions, to amass a bunch of material possessions? You know, we can't focus on these things to the exclusion of the more important things, which we'll get to in just a second. But as Christians, we should have a different focus, obviously. If we want the character that's going to be pleasing to God, we need to focus on things like, instead of human wisdom, focus on God's Word. Instead of physical fitness, spiritual fitness. And that means righteousness. Am I becoming more like God every day? Instead of temporary happiness, I should be looking for the eternal reward. And 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 12, reminds us that the things of this world are all going to be burned up in the end. And so if we're focusing on any of these things, we need to know that those things are going to have an end. But the only things that are eternal are not of this world. And that's what we should be focusing on. And so Peter ends this chapter by admonishing these disciples to, as a way of avoiding those who would twist the scriptures, he said, verses 15 and 16, to their own destruction. And so if they don't get caught up in that, they need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. That needs to be our focus. So if these things are the important attributes we need to be looking for, how can we become people of character? Which I, again, am making the argument today that this is where we should be focused. And why we're going to be studying these individuals in the Bible this week, to look at their character and become more like them. So how do we become people of character? Well, we begin by being instructed in God's Word. And let's look at Timothy for an example. Turn over your Bible to 2 Timothy. When we look in God's Word, we find the Apostle Paul writing to this young evangelist, reminding him of things that he already knew. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul said of Timothy, "This is someone who had since childhood known the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make you wise, to have faith in Christ Jesus, and to be saved." Back in chapter 1 and verse 5, we find that he'd been taught by his mother and grandmother the Scripture. But the fact here is that Timothy had learned God's Word at a young age, and it made a difference in his life. As Paul said there in 2 Timothy 3, he had known the Scriptures, which were able to make him wise for salvation. Timothy had known that since he was very young, and it made a difference in his life, and now he is a trusted companion of Paul. We read in other letters that Paul trusted to send to other churches to either do things or to bring back a report to him. But Paul could send him with the full expectation that Timothy was trustworthy and he would do what needed to be done. In fact, when Paul wrote to the brethren in Philippi, Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, he told the brethren there in Philippi that he was sending Timothy to them and said, I don't have anyone else who cares about you as much as he does. And that's somebody you can trust. That's somebody you want to send to them to be able to trust. And he would go on to say in verse 22 that while others acted out of self-interest, you know his proven character. So not only did Paul know that, they knew that. And where did Timothy learn that character? Where did he have that proven character, but as we just read, from learning the scriptures from a young age? Well, it's not going to be any different today. We want to have the type of character that other people will value and will allow you to be trusted and esteemed not only by God, but other people. We have to start in God's Word. It's going to be found in the inspired Word, the Scripture. But let's choose wisely to learn those things as Timothy did at a very young age. And as parents, let's make sure we're teaching those things to our children at a very young age. And what do I mean by young age? Well, as young as possible. I remember years ago when my oldest son, who's about to be 30, was probably 4 or 5 years old, and we had him in a Bible class in the congregation where we were at then. And the teacher who was ironically a public school teacher, didn't want to teach some memory verses at that age because she didn't think that they could learn anything at age 4 and 5. And I differed greatly on that. So we taught him at home memory verses. Before he could even read, he was learning memory verses. Because I'd stand with him in the living room and I'd read a portion at a time, and he'd repeat it back until he could say a whole verse. You can't tell me they can't learn. And just riding around town, whenever we would go shopping, he'd be sitting in the back seat of the van in his car seat, and we'd be singing the ABCs to him. He didn't want to learn the ABCs by us doing flashcards, but we'd drive around singing the ABC song. Guess what he learned after about 2 weeks? He learned it. He learned the books of the Bible the same way before he could even read. So don't tell me that they can't learn at a young age. And if we're talking about something this important, character, absolutely, as young as you can, start teaching them. They may not grasp the concept at a young age just yet. But you keep teaching that from a very young age, by the time they can understand it, they will be very familiar with what you've been saying for years. And here's the thing, you better be living it. Because they will also see that. All those years they may not grasp the concept, they will see us, and they'll know that. They'll know whether we've been telling the truth to them or not. Let us be like the wise writer says here, choose to follow God in your youth. While you're young, before we get past that period where we don't want to learn those things we should have learned at a young age. Try to imagine our world today where everybody did that. Everybody taught their children, and all the children learned to seek after God while they were young. What a difference this world would be if we did that. And I think we see why the world is as it is today, because it's not happening. But we also we can become people of character when we live what we say we believe. Now, we're all here today, all of us are Christians, those that are old enough to be Christians. And we say we believe in Jesus as Christ. We say we believe what's written here in God's Word. But do we believe it, really? Are we proving it by how we live? Simply learning the Word of God and what it says doesn't give us the character that we need. I'm sure we've all met people who could quote Scripture to us, but they sure didn't live it. They mostly learned the Bible so they could use it against someone who's trying to teach them the truth. just knowing what the Bible says is not enough. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, that the wise man is the one who hears his words and does them. It was the foolish man who hears his words and didn't do anything, built his house on the sand. See, the proof is going to come through our actions. Our lives are going to demonstrate our true beliefs, and if we desire that proven character like Timothy had, then our lives have to be a reflection of that desire. And is it really a coincidence that at the heart of the word character, right in the middle, if you notice? Right, the word character over there? Yeah. Toward the end there, A-C-T, act. At the heart of character is the word act. I don't know if that's something to focus on or not, but I'm going to this morning. Character, proven character, when Paul wrote about Timothy and the fact that he, to them, had a proven character, that meant they saw his life and they could see, yes, there's someone that I can trust. They watched what Timothy was doing. Well, people are doing the same to you and me. But Jesus said in Matthew 12, chapter 34 and 35, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of evil treasure brings forth evil. Now there he's speaking about words that come out of our mouth, but actions are no different. The source, the heart, the beginning of our actions are what's in our heart, what's in our mind. And it's not just the one who knows what God's word says or what God's will is who's going to be the person, the character that pleases God. Again, back up just a couple of verses there in Matthew 7, verse 21. He talked about the wise and foolish builders in verses 24 to 27, but right before that he talked about those who in judgment are going to be saying, Lord, Lord, look at all these things we've done for you, these great works. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, verse 23. But he began by saying, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of the Father. Action. That's what pleases God. And so if we're going to claim to be Christians, then our actions have to back it up. What are they going to call us if we profess to be a Christian but live differently? What's that? Hypocrite. Does anybody in here love to be called a hypocrite? I don't think anybody likes being called a hypocrite. And especially as Christians, if we're going to wear Christ's name, we better be living the life that proves it to whoever may be watching. And this is something we need to keep always in mind. There's always someone watching. You know, we may, like me, I'm 1,000 miles away from home. If I go out here in London today and start acting like some ungodly person, nobody back home may know that. Y'all may not even see that, but somebody's going to see that.
God sees it.
God sees it all the time. And so what if I'm out there acting like a worldly person and I come back here in the evening and somebody, one of y'all invited, comes in here and they see me standing up here and say, wait a minute, I saw that fellow today downtown and he was not acting like a Christian. See, someone's always watching. As you said, God's always watching. But somebody out there around is always watching, and they're going to be looking at us, especially if they know we profess to be Christians. They're going to look at our lives and say, are they living up to what they say they believe? What kind of character does this person have? Is essentially what they're asking. And if they see we're not living up to what we say we believe, then our character is gone. And I say this every once in a while, as a preacher especially, but even as a Christian, if I don't have integrity and character, I don't have anything. Just think about it. If you're going to try to go out and teach lost souls to come to Jesus Christ, and that person can't trust that you're going to tell them the truth, or they can't trust that you believe actually what you're telling them because they've seen how you live, we've lost any opportunity to lead them to Jesus Christ because of our character. I think we need to follow and heed the words of Jesus here. Again, Matthew 7, 24 to 27. We've got this illustration of two men building a house, one on solid rock and one on sand. And I know we've heard all those words numerous times, but are we honestly looking at ourselves when we read those words and acknowledging which of those builders we are? Can we say for everything we look into God's Word, I'm going to do that? Because that's what God says I need to do. I think sometimes we make excuses, kind of like Moses when he was called to go back to Egypt and bring the Israelites out. All of a sudden we come up with all these reasons why we can't do these things that God says we need to be doing. God had an answer for every one of them. Do we look at what God's Word says and say, okay, I'm going to do that? And how do we look at ourselves like today as compared to the past? Are we living on what we've done in the past? Or are we constantly doing everything God wants us to do on a daily basis? You know, I've met Christians, I've been to congregations where they were happy to tell me about what they did 50 years ago. And every time I've heard a brother or sister or seen a congregation, entire congregation, tell me about what they were doing 50 years ago, my first thought is, okay, but what about today? That's nice that you did all those things 50 years ago, but what are we doing today? You know, we kind of shake our heads at those in the denominational world who teach this idea of salvation, that you're saved at the moment of faith and you can't ever lose that salvation. We kind of shake our heads at that and say, well, salvation is more than just this one-time act. But sometimes we're not really any different. We say, well, I was baptized back in 1947. Great. What have you been doing for the Lord ever since then? What are you doing today? We can't go back to the day we were baptized and say, well, you know, I don't teach this belief-only thing. I was baptized. Okay, great. What are you doing now for the Lord? Let's not rest on what we've done 50 years ago or even yesterday. We need to be doing God's will every day. And let's put it this way. If my faith, quote-unquote, is simply a memory of what I used to do or who I used to be, or if it's based on what my parents do, it doesn't come from a true conviction that moves me to do what God says I need to do, then my character really is a hypocrite. And I'm not living up to what I say I believe. I can't go to someone I'm trying to teach the truth to and say, you know, you need to do these things. And they look at my life and say, well, I don't see you doing those things. I say, well, I did 50 years ago. How convincing is that going to be for them to do what the Lord wants them to do? Another way that we can prove ourselves as people of character is when we are rebuked or corrected by others. And a lot of times this is a very distinctive way of showing the character of who we are. If we believe that we're doing what the Lord desires, we're going to be constantly searching and examining God's Word to see if it's true. But what if somebody else comes to us and says, but brother, you got a fault in your life. How are we going to react to that, and what are we going to do? Well, consider the Corinthians. Paul rebuked the Corinthians, the first Corinthians. And in chapter 5, he rebuked them because they were tolerating a sinning brother amongst them instead of correcting him. And Paul plainly said that their tolerance, in verse 6, was not good. Now, you can't get any plainer than that. Not good. It's bad. That's not what God wants. But what did they do when they received this letter? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians. In chapter 7, in verse 8, they made it right. Did they sorrow? Yes, they did. But they sorrowed because of their own failure, verse 8. But that sorrow drove them to respond in the proper way. They grieved unto repenting. They had an eagerness to clear themselves, and Paul could finally say of them in verse 11, at every point you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. He couldn't say that when he wrote the first letter. But when they received that, and they took the rebuke properly, and they grieved over the fact that they had not done what they should have, they corrected it, they did it with urgency, and Paul could finally say, you've proved yourself innocent in this matter. You've done what was right. Now that is the example of somebody who had character. We always look at the first letter. We're studying 1 Corinthians right now at home. And we're about chapter 7. And we've already gone through chapter 5 and 6 and the early part of the book where all you can do is shake your head and say, well, how many ways can they find to divide amongst themselves and to act against each other? But here, as we get into the second letter, we find they did the right thing, at least on this. So we have to ask ourselves today, well, how am I going to respond when somebody corrects me or points out a fault in my life? The wise writer admonishes us in Proverbs 9, verse 8, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. For you are a wise man, and he will love you. So which one am I going to be here? Am I going to prove myself to be an honest and sincere seeker of God's will? If I'm corrected, if I'm rebuked, am I going to then change and do the right thing? Am I going to show my character to be humble, obedient, and thankful that somebody's shown me my errors? Or am I going to show myself to be a hypocrite? Which is it going to be? And finally, another way we can become people of character is when our faith is tested. And in this country, we don't face the tests of our faith the same way they did in the first century. We have other tests of our faith, not necessarily persecution, but ridicule and exclusion. More and more nowadays, we're being kind of marginalized and pushed as extremists. We're so far out there, nobody wants anything to do with those bigoted, hateful, hate-speaking people over there. And so that's the persecution that we face today at worst. In the first century, it was a lot harder in some places to be Christian. In fact, other parts of the world even today are harder than what they are here. But how we endure through those trials is going to determine our character. And in metallurgy, an object's content and purity is not known unless it is tested. Now, I used to work years ago before I got into full-time preaching. I worked for an aftermarket wheel manufacturer, made aluminum wheels. And at the time, this was 30 years ago, there had already been standards for a long, long time. We've been producing aftermarket aluminum wheels in this country for 30 years before that. And there were standards that were already set there about if you're going to make aluminum wheels, you've got to have this percentage of aluminum, this percentage of nickel and zinc and copper and maybe a little bit of iron in there. The percentages were down to the tenths of a percent that crossed the industry. Here's what you got to do. Well, I happened to work for a guy that would spend a dollar to save a dime, as they say. And he kept trying to find ways to do shortcuts so he could save money. And he figured out, if I just use the cheaper materials in here, I can still have a good-looking wheel, and I can make more money off those wheels. And he had an order for about $250,000 worth of wheels, and so we ran them all through the molds and machine them, do the heat test, and then we dump them in the water for the leak test, and guess what? They failed. $250,000 worth. Gotta melt it back down and do it the right. So what did he do? He did it again. Another $250,000 worth. Those standards were set there for a reason. You can't deviate from that standard and get a wheel that's going to pass the test. We've got a standard here that God has set for us, and we have to meet this standard, and we can't deviate from that and pass His test. Our character is not going to match with what it means to be a Christian if we're not following this. And when we are tested, we're going to fail if we don't have the right character, but the endurance itself produces character. Paul told the Roman brethren in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, that they should glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. James reminds us in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, that they need to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. A lack of trials is not going to prove anything. Why do we give our kids tests there so often in school? We want to see if they're learning, if if they gathered all the information that stayed in their brains and their minds that we've been giving to them for weeks. And the only way we're going to know that is by the testing. But the result, if we pass, we endure, is we will have proven ourselves spiritually mature, and we will have hope. Going on with that passage in Romans chapter 5, Paul said that character then produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. James reminds us again, James chapter 1, the next verse 4, that patience results in us becoming perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, spiritually mature. So what we don't have is character. Well, we're not going to pass the test. We're not going to become spiritually mature, and we're not going to have that hope either. That hope of eternal life in heaven. I think we all want that. So this is where we need to spend our time, investing in character in ourselves, instilling these characteristics in our children, helping the people around us to become like this, choosing friends, choosing our spouses that also have these characteristics. So I hope this week, as we look at each of these individuals, in each of the lessons this week, we're going to see some of these characteristics in them and see how they lived their life and the impact they had on others, and see that those are some examples that we can follow. And in the end, we'll have learned by the end of the week the kind of character that God seeks in us as His people. And we can ask ourselves, do I have that character? And am I seeking those things more than anything else? Is it demonstrated? Are these things demonstrated in my life? And really it all comes down to, where am I spending my time and effort in investing? Is it in material things, or is it in character? Any questions this morning? Comments? During the week mornings, if y'all got a question in the middle of me speaking up here, please raise your hand. I want this to be somewhat more of a class-type format, where if you got questions or comments, you can feel free to do that. Anything else?